Okay, we're going back to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter this morning. We got down to about verse 16 last time, and so we're going to read from verse 17 this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And so we had before this, we had some thoughts about, well, it started out with respecting our elders, and that is those that are older than us. And then he spoke about respecting and honoring those that are widows indeed, those that are needy. And in that, we talked about this last time, that there's... they had a system, if you will, where they took care of the widows, those that were I had a word in my head and it just went away. I'm going to go back here because it says it desolate. Thank you. There you go, man. Hate that when that happens. You have a word in your head and then all of a sudden it's just gone. Desolate. Those that are desolate. It speaks about taking care of them. And so that's kind of the first part of this chapter. And then he comes down to this thought in verse 17. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And because of this verse, when we read the first verse of this chapter speaking about elders, we recognize that there's a difference in what he's talking about, and it has to do, of course, with the way he uses the word. But up above, he's talking about those that are older than us. Are, as we often use the word, you know, when we say it, we often say our elders, those that are older than us. Here he's speaking about elders that are the elders of the church. And we know this because he says the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And so he's speaking here about the elders of the church. And in particular, as he says, they who labor in the word and doctrine. And we talked about elders previously, especially we talked about bishops, but those that teach and preach the word. And he says, be counted worthy of double honor. And I think the intent that Paul has here is to point out a thought about, and as you go through Paul's writings, he writes about these thoughts in several different places and different ways. But the fact that those that are the pastors deserve to be taken care of, to be provided for. And we'll see that we'll kind of go through that as we go through here a little bit. But he says, counted worthy of double honor. And I think by this, he is trying to point out that there's the respect that they deserve. And then there's also the thought here about taking care of them. In that word honor, you can find both of those ideas. And so he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word. Now, the laboring here, I like the fact that he uses this word, and he uses this word a number of times, and it really means kind of what we think it means. It has to do with working, with putting effort into it. And so he's speaking about those, he says, that labor in the word and doctrine, and let's just go to 1 Thessalonians. I'll read a couple of places where Paul uses this same wording, or a very similar wording, at least. The 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. clear my throat here. I'm at a little drainage this morning. Okay, verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And so an encouragement to these saints here. He says, them which labor among you. So he uses the same word. And again, it's very clear. The word is very clear. It's about working, putting in effort, laboring, just as we use it today. It's a good use of the word. But he says to know them. And that thought there about knowing really has to do with recognizing and acknowledging them. And then he says in the 13th verse, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And so we are taught, again, various places, not just to show respect to our elders, those that are older than us, but to show respect and honor those that that labor in the word and labor amongst us, giving out the word and teaching us and so on. And, you know, I hesitate to dwell on this very long because I don't want anybody to think that I'm trying to tell you that you're supposed to respect me, okay? That was totally not the point here. When I read this, I was thinking about my pastors, and we do have a great amount of respect for them, and we esteem them highly for their work that they've done. That's the word encourages that, and I don't think we have to be overly encouraged for it. That should be notable in our lives. We've received something important, and Paul, he talks about that as well. Before we get to that, though, let's go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 7. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Over the years, been in many different places, and always impressed with different ones. Have so many good examples over the years, those that have taught the word, and not just taught the word, but also been examples of that which they taught. And those examples will follow. And again, you know, I'm always careful to make sure we don't think that somehow we're trying to make people out to be perfect. People are not perfect. But those that have gone before us, have been many that have gone before, some that are with us now even, that are examples to us. And we look to them as their example. We appreciate the faithfulness of those that have ministered to us, and they are also examples to us of that we can also be faithful in that which God gives us to do, whatever that might be. And then down in the 17th verse of this chapter, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And this is one of the things that I've learned over the years, that those that minister, those that have a place in particular, that pastor churches and so on, that minister in that way, and even learned this from my parents as well. Dad is a missionary in Paraguay. The great care that they have for those for which they're responsible. And I know I can always remember Randy as well. He just always had such a great care for the saints that he ministered to. And all of them, their intent and their desire is that those they minister to will grow and so on. And so here it says, they watch for your souls as they which must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And I thought that was an interesting thought there, that we have some part of this in that those that minister to us, we can cause them grief or bring them joy. We're encouraged to bring them joy. And so we want to have a special respect and honor for those that have taught us the word over the years, those that have pastored over the years. I've been in several different places, like I said, and I appreciate my grandpa. He pastored for a very long time in Burlingame there, and the care that he had over that congregation. It wasn't large, It kind of came and went over time, but it was never super large, but he had a great care for that place. And we could just go on and on. There's so many of them that I can tell you that I know, and I know that you know many also. And so we have a great respect. Paul wanted to make sure that those which labored were respected. In Romans, the 16th chapter, Paul writes, and this is interesting to me because he writes some names of some people whose names, by the way, we don't have anywhere else. So it's just in this one place. I'm going to probably jump around a little bit in this chapter, but in the very first verse of chapter 16 of Romans, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. And then he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Notice how Paul, he takes this chapter and he gives some honor, if you will, to some people that were helpful to him, who otherwise might have been completely unknown. They weren't doing it for the fame or anything, but God saw fit that they should be included in the word that we read today and caused Paul to write these things. Verse 5, he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaeus unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. Salute Andronicus and Junia. You see how all these people, and I appreciate that. See, Paul, you know, he could have tried to take all of the glory for himself, but we never actually find him doing that. In fact, we usually find quite the opposite, that he says things like, I am the least of the apostles, and the chiefest of sinners, and so on. He never really tries, but he wants to make sure that others are recognized and respected for the work that they have done. And many of these are you know, worked in different ways. He doesn't tell us all the things they've done, but they weren't all necessarily just ministers. They worked in many different ways to help. So there's many more. I'm going to go down. I want to go down to verse 12 because this is the one I really wanted to think about. Because he uses this word again. He says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. And I appreciate that he recognizes those. He says they labored in the Lord. This labor, if you will, this work of ministering the word, of pastoring churches and so on, of doing missionary work, that is a labor, and it is a labor that is done in the Lord because there's no other way really to do it. Those that try to do it on their own and for their own benefit in some way don't last, and it doesn't work. It's certainly a labor of love that is done for the Lord. And so we have a great amount of respect and honor for those that have been called to that and have answered the call and have labored amongst us. Paul does speak of himself in the, I'm going to go back, well, let's go on the way here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. I'm going to end up back in 1 Timothy again, but 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, just so you can see, Paul does speak about himself in this way. He says, he's speaking here about the fact that they, you know, they're kind of clinging to one person in a way that was not appropriate. And so he says in verse 5, he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And so Paul speaks about himself and those that he worked with, those others that labored in the giving out of the word and so on. He says, we are laborers together with God. And I appreciate this word because it makes no attempt to minimize the fact that what they do is truly a labor. It is a work. I know sometimes some people think, oh, those people that, you know, they're pastors and they don't do anything and, you know, they just sit around all day. Okay, maybe they sit around just reading the word all day, but they don't do anything, you know. And that's really, Paul really doesn't ever try to minimize. In fact, if you read what Paul went through, you understand. But it is a labor, and it is a serious labor, and it has serious repercussions and consequences, and serious reward as well, because these are eternal things that we are talking about. And so, yes, those that labor. Labors together with God. I do want to say so that we don't miss any of the point here, but in a way, we are all laborers together with God because every one of us has a place and a work to do. But in particular, this morning, we're really thinking about those that are pastors and minister the word and so on, because this is what Paul is bringing to Timothy. And he wants Timothy to make sure that, again, that attitude doesn't come about in the church of well, you guys, you know, all you do is just bring the word, and so, you know, you should just go get a job. I'll be honest with you. I've known more than one pastor who did get a job and had to have a job because their church wasn't supporting them very well. And that's kind of sad in a way. But those same people, they labored gladly, ministering to those people in the expectation that they would get something from the word. Paul, we find him that he worked with his own hands at times because he didn't want to be a burden to the churches. And he had a skill, and he worked with his own hand at times to supply his need. We also find that some of the churches supplied his need at times as well. So we see kind of both things in there, but Paul wanted to make sure that this attitude didn't prevail in the churches, that they would recognize and be willing to care for those that labor in the churches. Also in 1 Corinthians in the 16th chapter, this is one of my favorite verses recently. I've mentioned it several times, and I just like the word that's used in it. But verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "I beseech you, brethren," and he puts this in as a parenthesis for what he's really going to say. And I think it's telling that he puts this in the parentheses so that we understand who he's talking about here. He says, "You know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." And I just love that. Thought about addicting themselves to the ministry of the saints. And he says in verse 16 that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. And so he, again, this way of writing that Paul does, instead of commanding these things, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, I beg of you." His tone is one of encouraging, not of trying to demand something. Because these thoughts about honoring and providing for those that labor amongst us is supposed to be done out of willingness, out of a willing heart. God doesn't want it to be done out of a demand and a duty that people just do because they have to, and that's it. There are many of God's people that do it in that way, as though it's some sort of a duty that they just have to get over with. But God wants this to be done in a way that is a willingness. And in, let's go back to our First Timothy. I want to read the fourth chapter real quick, just before we get back to our chapter, because we had this just not too long ago. And in the fourth chapter, in verse 10, he says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." Paul refers again. Speaks. He's not speaking just about himself here, by the way. I know that sometimes it might seem that way, but he says, "Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." And when he says we labor, he's speaking about himself, but he's also speaking about those that labor with him. And he's actually speaking about Timothy here as well, because he's reminding Timothy the purpose. We do this because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. And so Paul was a laborer, and so was Timothy. And he wanted to make sure that Timothy recognized this. And so in the back in our chapter 5, he says, let the elders that rule well be counted, this is verse 17, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and in the doctrine. He says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. I went back and looked at it, and I decided not to turn to it, but if you're interested, you can go back into Deuteronomy and find these things. What it says, Paul quotes, and the first one, by the way, that shall not muzzle the ox, in Deuteronomy 25. Paul quotes the Old Testament here, because what's written in that Old Testament where it says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, the tendency of man is to maximize what he gets. And so one way you do that is when you have, I don't know if you guys are aware of this, how this worked out, but in order to break the grain out of its hole, they would throw it on the floor and then the oxen would go around. They were tethered and they would walk around and tread on it. And that would break open the hole, and then you could winnow it, which is throw it up in the air, let the wind blow away the chaff. These things are all in the scripture, by the way. It's a pretty simple process. But if you want to maximize what you get out of that, you put a muzzle on the ox so he doesn't reach down and eat while he's going. And God told his people, he said, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. He deserves to get some of that because he's working. Well, there was obviously a point to that and a picture there as well. And that's why Paul quotes it here. He says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. He deserves to partake of that. And he says, the laborer is worthy of his reward. That's found in Leviticus 19. It's also found in Deuteronomy 24. The laborer is worthy. I'm not going to get into this a lot today, but God has some very interesting things to say, by the way, about paying and not paying those that are laboring. I went back and read some of that. Some very interesting things that God says about paying and not paying those that work. He's talking about those that work for hire, but there's also a thought here. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, because Paul speaks about this. And these are the things that sometimes, you know, people say, well, you guys just want to read these verses because it talks about giving. Well, I think it's important. And I remember this story, and there's a pastor in Paraguay, older gentleman, even when I was young, and he pastored a couple of different churches over time, and one of them was a fairly poor church out in the country. And dad came to speak there from time to time and hadn't been there for a while, and he came back to speak. And this pastor, I was talking to him later, and he told me this story. He said, I encouraged my congregation to take up an offering for your dad. And he said, you know, he said, I know that your dad didn't need that money. He said, I knew that. He said, that wasn't the purpose of encouraging them to take up the offering. He said, the purpose was to encourage them to give willingly, even when it might not seem necessary. And I thought that was interesting. His intent was that the people in his congregation would be blessed because they did it willingly, freely from their heart, even though, and they all knew the same thing. They knew dad didn't need that money. That wasn't the point. The point was about being willing to give. And in this 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I wish I could read a lot more of this, but I'm not going to because it really goes, there's a whole lot in here. But let's go down to verse 9. Well, I'm going to have to start before that. Verse 7, Paul says, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? And who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? In other words, Paul says, you think I'm just saying this for myself? He says, look back into the law and you'll see the same thing. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And this is interesting because, so you go back to that thought about what's said there in Deuteronomy, and he says, did God just say that because the ox won't get taken care of? No, the ox is going to get fed either way. People are going to take care of their ox because it was important to them. So it was written for some other purpose. You know that God wrote a lot of things for a purpose other than what it might at the top of the, you know, right on the top of the reading seem to mean. There's so many things that were written for our benefit. And Paul says, no, for our sakes, this is written. He says that he that ploweth should plow in hope. So he's using that idea about plowing to speak about one who labors in the Lord. Remember what he said before in this same letter? We read that before. He says, I plant, Apollos waters. So he's using that idea of one that plants. And so he uses it here as well. One that plows should plow in hope of receiving something. And he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. He said, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, in other words, things that are of eternal value, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Paul wasn't looking to take people's money. That wasn't what his point here was. He was trying to encourage these saints to be willing givers. There's a lot in this, in the 8th and 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians that you can read along that line. I didn't want to really dwell on that. But it behooves us to be willing to provide for those that have the rule over us, that have the care of our souls, that minister to us and pastor over us, because it is important and because God's word encourages us to. I'm going to go back to my 1 Timothy again, 5th chapter. I really thought I was going to get further than this morning, but time is kind of getting away from me. The scripture saith, thou shalt not, this is verse 18, shall not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The labor is worthy of his reward. In other words, he has worked. God has provided those that work among us that bring us the word, that teach us that, well, all the things that pastors do, there's too many to mention, but all those things. And so they're worthy of their reward. Now, the truth is that those that have labored for the Lord have a reward coming in eternity, a great reward coming. But Paul is also saying, hey, even here, they deserve to be taken care of. And so it's not a burden and it's not a duty for us, but rather something that we do willingly out of love for what they have done for us and brought to us. Verse 19 of our chapter, I think we're going to try to get through this verse. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This thought about two or three witnesses is in the Old Testament, in the law. I'm not going to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 19, and if you want to go read more of it, you can. But in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, it says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. God is very careful about things being done rightly. And it's too easy for one witness to falsely accuse. And not even just falsely accuse, but one of the things that we know today, it's easy for one witness to incorrectly accuse someone. The police will tell you today, by the way, you say, why are you talking about the police? Well, because they use the same principle, by the way, in case you're not aware. They know that just speaking to one witness is probably not going to get them a really good piece of evidence that they need. And if they have two or three, then they can compare those stories that come out of those three witnesses and see where they seem to be similar. God established this all the way back in the beginning, way back. And Paul says it to Timothy here. He says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This goes back to the thought about about honoring and respecting the elders, that they should not be accused by just one person. That would be too easy for things to get out of hand, basically. And I appreciate that Paul writes some of these things that are, you look at that and you go, oh, well, that's kind of common sense. It makes sense, you know, so on. But I appreciate that Paul writes these things to Timothy, and therefore to us, so that we can understand that God has a care about these things. Even the things that relate to just everyday life things that have to be done. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. He says, them that sin, verse 20, rebuke before all that others also may fear. And this is a verse that people don't like to deal with either. I do want to point out that his purpose here is to take care of open sin. There in Corinthians, and I don't want to go spend a lot of time there, but in Corinthians, he writes to them and he deals with something specific there. And he says, it is commonly reported among you. When he says that, he's saying, everybody knows and sees this. It's out in the open. And back there, it was a man having his father's wife. Very clearly, he states that, and he says, it is. And he says, that's not even so much as mentioned among the heathen. And when he says that, he doesn't mean that they don't do it. He just says they know better than to bring it out in the open. And here you are. And so the purpose of this writing to Timothy is, he says, rebuke before all those that sin. He's speaking about open sin, that the church not be complicit in those that are living openly in some sin. There was just an example of this. Again, a young man at work told me about this church he went to, and their pastor admittedly and openly had an affair. And they were going to have a vote to decide whether he should stay or not. And I thought that was a little sad. You say, why is that sad? Well, because the idea that there's a vote to decide whether he shall stay or not means that nobody is sure whether this is really sin or not. The church, the visible church, is visible to the world. And as such, we represent our Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And if the church is worse than the heathen, as Paul kind of intimates there in 1 Corinthians, if the church is worse than the heathens, how are we going to attract anyone to our Lord Jesus Christ? So he says these things have to be dealt with. And I think it's interesting that all this comes together, by the way. So now that you've seen all this, you realize the honor and respect for those that minister amongst us. The fact that against an elder, an accusation should not be received except by two or three witnesses. But when there are enough witnesses and there is enough evidence of that sin that is open, then there needs to be a rebuke. There's an awful lot today of the idea that it's okay to just ignore what we see. And in the world, sure, you know, they do what they do. But amongst God's people, we shouldn't be ignoring the things that we see. We've come across a situation with a young man who is a believer, and he apparently now openly lives a lifestyle which is contrary to God's word. We didn't know this for a long time. And when it was brought to us, I made the comment. I said, I want to know this from more than one person because I don't, you know, one person isn't enough to know whether this is. And multiple people confirmed that he clearly, openly leads that lifestyle. We can't tolerate that. We can't make him do whatever, you know, we can't make him do anything, but we can't allow him. He was a mentor for our team. And it's difficult, but we couldn't allow that. Because the world looks at us and we represent Jesus Christ. And what are we representing if we're just like the world? If we're no different than them? If we don't think the word means what it says? Some people say, well, the word doesn't mean that. It didn't really mean that. It didn't. Well, some of these things are very clear in God's word. And so, these are the things that I think are difficult, but sometimes they're necessary. I'm going to quit this morning because my time has run out. I should have probably stopped before I got to that verse, but I thought I needed to go with the other verses. I appreciate Paul's encouragement to us to honor and to respect those that have the rule over us. Again, not a thing that people like to hear, by the way. They don't like that word rule. Let's just not talk about that. But the word says it. And so it is that way. God has placed people in a position for a particular reason, and they have the rule over us. And that in particular refers to our spiritual lives. And so we are thankful and grateful and hopefully respectful of those that have that place in our lives. Amen. Any questions or comments this morning? I kind of went over a little bit, but we got time.